Well, this is graduation day, of course, in this community and in many other communities across our country. High schools honor this day. Many colleges have had or will have commencement services. I was thinking especially of those college events when they invite speakers to come in, usually people of some renown, to come and speak to the graduates after their college years. And I'm told oftentimes they're paid great sums of money to do so, but I'm not sure there's always much there that's worth listening to. I don't remember a word of what was said at my college graduation years ago. That was a long time ago, obviously. And that perhaps isn't a reflection on the speaker as much as it is on myself. But I remember being at our daughter's college graduation in Chicago a number of years ago as she finished her 4 years of study there. I don't remember much of anything of what the commencement speaker said, except for the way that he began. He said, "I don't know why I'm here. I don't know why they asked me to speak." He said, "You know, I heard one time that being a commencement speaker is a little bit like being the deceased person at an Irish wake." He said, "You need him to have the party, but you don't expect him to say very much." Well, years ago, a man named H. Jackson Brown had a son named Adam Brown. But H. Jackson Brown wanted to write down for his son the important things that he felt his son would need to succeed in life. And that little booklet became known as Life's Little Instruction Book, sold millions of copies. There's an idea for you fathers to supplement your income. But here in Proverbs 4, Solomon is giving father's advice to his son. The speaker, as I said, is Solomon, the son of David. Solomon would be the third king of Israel, very wise king. In fact, in 1 Kings 3, it says that Solomon, when he was going to ascend the throne of Israel, he asked for an understanding heart, for a wise heart, that he would be able to judge the people and to discern good and evil. God was so pleased with what Solomon asked for that he asked for wisdom and a discerning heart that God said, "I am going to do that for you. I am going to give you wisdom. I am going to give you a discerning heart. And I am going to throw in riches and honor that you didn't ask for." This is the Solomon who authored this, as he did much of the Proverbs. Far from being life's little instruction book, this is the word of God. This is more than just the word of man, right? This is the word of the living God. And we need this word this morning. And it's not just for graduates. It's not just for students. It's for all of us. Old ones like me, younger ones like you. We all need this word this morning. The proverb divides into three stanzas. You probably see it divided that way in your Bible. And that'll form the three points of our message. Number one, notice the priority of wisdom. The priority of wisdom, verses 1 through 9. And here Solomon exhorts his son to listen to his teaching. Three times in this text, if you include chapter 5 and verse 1, three times Solomon says, in a sense, listen up, give attention to my teaching, pay attention, give attention to my wisdom, open your ears, listen up. I'm going to give you sound teaching, verse 2. Verse 3 and 4, he says, "I learned it from my father, and now I'm passing it on to you." Let me just pause there. Dads, moms, take note of this. We have this sober responsibility to teach and inculcate the truths of God's word to our children. Take that seriously. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not what? Depart from it. They may veer from the path. We pray that never happens. It doesn't need to happen. It's not God's will that young people steer off the path, but sometimes they do. Keep praying. Know that God's word and God is faithful. Solomon says, "What my father told me," David, his father, "and what I'm telling you is important. It is the key to life." Verse 4, He taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and what? Live. Wow. Keep my commandments and live. This is the way of life, of that which is truly life. In verses 5 through 9, he says to his son, what I really want for you is this. Verse 5, acquire what? Wisdom. Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Verse 5, do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. And then verse 6, do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. He makes this very personal. He personifies wisdom. Wisdom gives it a feminine personification. Love wisdom. She will guard you. She will keep you. Do not forsake her. She will watch over you. That is wisdom. And we need to ask, well, just what is wisdom? What is wisdom? Now, you're all educated people. You're all bright people. But simply having knowledge and stuffing information into our heads does not guarantee wisdom, right? There's a difference between knowledge, acquaintance with facts, and wisdom. The world, frankly, is filled with many highly educated people who lack wisdom. Someone told me a few years ago their definition of the difference between knowledge and wisdom. And this person in the church said, knowledge is knowing that tomato is a fruit. Well, that's a good thing to know. Most people would say it's a vegetable. Knowledge is knowing it's a fruit, but wisdom is not putting the tomato in fruit salad. The Hebrew word for wisdom here means skill or experience. Wisdom enables one to live skillfully. Wisdom enables us to cope with life. Wisdom is that which enables us to live as God intended us to live. And where does it come from? Where does wisdom come from? It comes from God. The source of wisdom is God Himself and the word that He has spoken. Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord. And that would be synonymous with trust in the Lord, submission to the Lord, commitment to the Lord, worship of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, you can't have wisdom apart from knowing God and knowing His Word. The wise person is the one who comes to God through Jesus Christ and takes God at His Word and lives according to it. Wisdom is the application of truth to life. Wisdom is necessary to truly live. Verse 4, verse 13, verse 22. Necessary to truly live. Look at verse 22. These words are life to those who find them and health to all their whole body. Who wouldn't want that? We live in such a health-crazed culture. That's not necessarily... health is good. And that's part of learning what our parents have taught us, to wash behind our ears and all of that. But we're talking about spiritual health, about really living. Verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 21 of Proverbs says, fools die for lack of understanding. And all across our landscape are people whose lives, they're dying. Oh, they may be living and breathing, but they're dying on the inside. And they don't really know why. Fools die for lack of understanding. And the fool, remember what Scripture says? The fool is someone who turns away from God, who turns away from His Word. Put it down. Psalm 53, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is what? No God. And all across our world, we have this rising thing of atheism. The new atheism. And I fear that even among young people, it's becoming fashionable to say, I don't believe in God. And God says, that's the foolish way. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. At best, that's irrational. to say there is no God. But it's also foolish to live. You may believe there is a God, but if you live as if there is no God, what's the difference? And that's foolish. To live the way you think you want to live and not going to be what God wants me to be or do what He says. That's a fool. You only begin to truly live when you're born again through faith in Jesus Christ, when you live under His Lordship. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says, Jesus Christ has become to us wisdom from God. It's knowing Christ, and it's serving Him, the source of wisdom. But notice verse 7. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And there's two ways we can interpret that. One would be as the King James renders it. Wisdom is the principal thing, so get wisdom. You could render the Hebrew text that's behind this English verse that way. The NIV renders it, wisdom is supreme, so acquire wisdom. But there's another way to render it. It's the way the New American Standard that I have in front of me, the way it's rendered here. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. Now, it's a little different sense. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. That is, wisdom begins when you decide to seek wisdom. Wisdom begins when you say, I'm going God's way. Not the world's way, not my way, I'm going God's way. The beginning of wisdom is the decision to acquire wisdom. That's my challenge to you young people. Have you decided to follow Jesus? All of us. And that's not just a once-in-a-lifetime decision. Well, it is to trust in Christ, and then you continue to grow. But to acquire wisdom is a day-by-day, moment-by-moment choice to say, I am going to go God's way. I'm going to seek to think God's thoughts. I'm going to walk where He wants me to walk. That's the way of wisdom. And that's a moment-by-moment decision and choice to go God's way in any given situation. So Derek Kidner, commenting on verse 7, he talks about what it takes to live successfully, and he said, quote, what it takes to live successfully is not brains or opportunity, but decision. Decision. Do you want it? Come and get it. In other words, do you want wisdom? Do you want that which is truly life? God is offering it. James 1:5, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men. And here's Solomon saying, the beginning of wisdom. This is where wisdom starts. This is how wisdom grows. Get wisdom. Continually be deciding, I'm going to go God's way. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back. You don't have to be the sharpest knife in the drawer to be truly wise. Wisdom begins when you decide to go God's way, to fear Him, to seek His wisdom. And that's the way of life. It's again and again in this proverb. This is how we truly live. Verse 7, with all your acquiring, it says, get understanding. The NIV renders it, though it cost all you have, get understanding. In other words, wisdom and living God's way is worth everything. It's worth everything we have. It's like the man who finds the pearl of great price, Matthew 13:46, and he sells all that he has to buy it. He must have it. Even if no one else is interested, though no one go with me, still I will follow. You've chosen the way of wisdom, God's way, the truth. There's so much more we could say here on the priority of wisdom if we had the time, but we must move on to the second stanza, which is the path of wisdom. We move from the priority of wisdom to the path of wisdom. Verses 10 through 19. Here, Solomon lays out that there are two ways that a person can live. Verses 10 through 13 is the way of wisdom. Verses 14 through 17 is the way of the wicked. And then in verses 18 and 19, the two ways are compared. And as I said, life, hear me, life is a daily, moment-by-moment process of choosing, of deciding to go God's way, the way of wisdom. So in verses 10 through 13, Solomon discusses the way of wisdom. Verse 11, I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. And that reminds us that the way of wisdom, you don't stumble on it by chance or by accident. It must be taught. It must be learned. And as we said, fathers are to do this. Fathers and parents are to do this. And then you may say, but I didn't have a father growing up. My father was not a part of my life. You know, God promises to be a father to the fatherless. And He says that if you look to Him, He will teach you. He will guide you by His Holy Spirit. He will make you wise when you look to Him. You become a son of God. It's throughout the Scripture, God's promises. Psalm 25, verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He instructs sinners in the way. Psalm 25, verse 9, He teaches the humble His way. Psalm 25, verse 12, who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. Psalm 32, verse 8, I love the King James rendering. It says, I will guide you with my eye. That's God speaking. I will guide you with my eye. And one of my mentors many years ago said, Fred, if God's going to guide us with His eye, our eye has to be on Him. Our eye has to be on Him. In verse 12, the way of wisdom is pictured as walking on a firm and proven road. Look at verse 12. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded, and if you run, you will not stumble. I'm telling you, the way that, apart from God's way, the way of the world is a way of moral potholes and stumbling blocks, and the people that don't know Christ are stumbling. They don't even know why they're stumbling. They don't know why their life is filled with sorrow and regret and difficulty. And God says here, when you walk the way of wisdom, when you walk my way, your steps will not be impeded, and if you run, you will not stumble. The contrast of that is Proverbs 13, verse 15, the way of the treacherous, the way of the unbeliever is hard. That's how the King James renders it, I believe. The way of the treacherous is hard. It's the way of heartache. It's the way of misery. ESV renders Proverbs 13, 15, the way of the treacherous is their ruin. And you don't need to look far to see that. To turn from God's way is to leave the way of security, the way of stability, the way of moral protection. Verse 12, God says, when you walk my way, when you walk on the way of wisdom, you will not stumble. God's law is not to curtail our joy or take the joy out of living. Indeed, walking according to God's precepts, walking according to His way, the way of wisdom, is designed for our protection and to provide for us. God loves us. He knows what's best for us. He created us. He designed us. Verse 13 says, take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Here it is again. Wisdom is your life. Do you want to truly live? Do you want to know life to the fullest? The way of wisdom. Jesus said in John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. See, we who know Christ, we have the indwelling Spirit to guide us, to guard us, to encourage us, to strengthen us. John 6:63, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. And then Peter said those amazing words in John 6:68, Lord, to whom shall we go? Jesus said, are you too going to go away? Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of what? Life. You have the words of life, of eternal life. This is the way of wisdom. Then in verses 14 through 17, we won't spend much time here, but this is the path of the wicked. There in verse 14, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not proceed in the way of evil men. You see that there's six commands here, six negatives, six warnings. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. Verse 17 says that, implies that those who are on the path of wickedness, not on God's path. They're addicted to doing evil. It's as much a part of them as eating and drinking. And then the contrast is in verses 18 and 19. Look at verse 19 first. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. It's darkness. They don't know over what they stumble. They don't know that their sin is causing them to stumble, and it's bringing all kinds of misery and heartache into their life. Those who reject God, who reject God's truth, are blind to the nature of evil and its consequences. I see it all the time. You see it all the time. Your heart aches for people. You know the way and you want them to know the way, but they go down this road, this dark road, blindly it seems, either not knowing the consequences of where this is going to lead, or they don't care. That's what's happening in our culture, which is turning upside down morally and spiritually. You know, we're decaying from the inside. The family structure, sexual immorality, we don't merely tolerate this stuff, but we celebrate it now. And it's creeping its way into the church. I heard something the other day. Actually, it was my wife telling me she had been listening to a call-in show where people call in to get advice. It was a Christian program and on the radio. And as I recall, it went something like this. I believe it was a young man. He said, I play video games and so on, but I have a question for you. As you get further into this game and as you progress, some of the images become sexual, they become sensual, and sometimes there are actual acts that are kind of acted out, but they're cartoon characters that are doing this. So that's okay, right? To be doing that and watching that? Well, thankfully, the counselor said, absolutely not. What makes it right because you're watching something cartoon characters are doing? But my thought is, here's the thought that, are we losing our ability to discern good and evil and to think about this stuff? It says here that the path of wickedness is like darkness, verse 19. They don't know over what they stumble. They don't know where this kind of thinking will ultimately lead. Things that start out seemingly small and innocent, but you pursue that little deviation and all of a sudden you're far afield and wonder what happened. ...1914 was the year the Titanic sank. But in America, that same year, there was a disaster off the Virginia coast. Two ships collided. The Monroe, steamship Monroe, was rammed by a merchant vessel called Nantucket. And the Monroe that was rammed eventually sank, and 41 sailors lost their lives in the frigid Atlantic water. Of course, there was an investigation, and all of the focus was on the captain of the ship who had rammed the Monroe. But in the course of the investigation, the captain of the other ship, of the one that was rammed, was called on the stand, and it was discovered that he had been using to navigate his ship a steering compass that deviated as much as 2 degrees from true north. As much as 2 degrees from the standard magnetic compass. In the courtroom, he said that the instrument was sufficiently true to run the ship and that it was the custom of captains in the shipping industry to use such compasses. But his compass had never been adjusted in the year that he was captain of the Monroe. This faulty compass had seemed adequate for what he was doing, but obviously it proved otherwise. The New York Times reports that at the close of that courtroom scene, these two burly sea captains who had captained these two ships, they're hugging, they're sobbing on each other's shoulders for what had happened and what might have been different if they had been aligned with the standard. Been aligned with the standard. It's a picture of the world. It's a picture of the world. They don't know over what they stumble and the misery that comes. But look at the contrast there, verse 18, the path of the righteous. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. Beloved, don't you love that? The way of God, the path of the righteous, the way of wisdom is like a brightly lit path. Wouldn't you rather, what kind of path would you want to walk on? The other day I'm walking in the darkness instead of turning on the light in my house or something, stubbed my toe, and I'm saying, turn the light on, right? Turn the light on. Things might be different right now. And God says the way of wisdom, the way of the righteous, those who are seeking to go God's way. It's like the path is lit. You can see where you're going. It's the way of security. It's the way of a growing sense of God's presence. It says it grows brighter and brighter until the full day. I love that. This greater sense of security, of stability in my life, of guidance. Derek Kidner says, because verse 20 says, give attention. There's that word again. Give attention to my words. We see that so often here. And Kidner says, quote, a major part of godliness lies in dogged attentiveness to familiar truths, unquote. That's such a simple statement, but it's so true. Dogged attentiveness to familiar truths. What God says, how to walk, what to avoid. Notice now, thirdly, the practice of wisdom. The practice of wisdom. We've seen the priority of wisdom, the path of wisdom, now the practice of wisdom. And here in the last stanza, Solomon gives some practical advice. Okay, how do we acquire wisdom? And what does this look like in practice? What does it look like? And there's four items here of practical advice that he gives to his son and that the Spirit gives to us. Number one is this, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Verse 23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. The truly wise person knows that he or she must guard their heart. Guard your heart. The heart is the center of all that we are. It's the center of where we think. It's the center of where we make decisions. It includes our emotions. What we feel and why we feel the way that we do. The heart represents the mind, the will, and the emotions. The wise person guards their heart, their inner being, diligently because, as the text says, verse 23, from it, from your heart, flow the springs of life. Flow the springs of life. Jesus said in Luke 6:45, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. You see, how you talk, how you react to things, to those around you and other situations, simply is a barometer of what's going on in your heart, of what's going on in your heart. How you talk, how you act, how you decide, how you make decisions, it's shaped by your heart. So guard your heart. Guard your heart. It's critical. It's critical. And the evil one is always seeking to poison our hearts, to attack our hearts. He did that with Eve in the Garden of Eden. Eve, has God really said? And he began to get her to question God's goodness. And, you'd be happier. In fact, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. It's better over here, Eve. She succumbed to his temptation. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. How do you guard it? How do you guard your heart? Well, first of all, we have to realize we're born with a natural heart that is bent on evil. We are naturally given at birth, at conception, a heart, a nature that is opposed to God. We need a new heart. And that's what happens in the new birth. If any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. New creature. Jesus said in John 7, verse 37 and 38, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being, I love this, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. That's what the Spirit produces. Springs of living water. How do you guard your heart? Know that, first of all, we need a new heart. And then, as believers, fill our hearts with the Word of God. Fill our hearts with the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy Word I've what? Treasured in my heart, so that I might not sin against Thee. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to Thy Word. If you're struggling in your walk, if your thoughts are all over the place and going where you shouldn't go, I would ask, how is your time in God's Word? How is your time with your Savior? How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to Thy Word. Thy Word I've treasured, hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Young people, as you go off to school or wherever God takes you, and all of us older ones, our hearts and our minds will be assaulted by the world. Satan works through our flesh. He works through the world to lead us astray, to assault us. He's the god of this age. How do you protect yourself from being led down this path, even though it seems like a little deviation of a degree or two, like the Monroe's captain with his faulty compass? How do you guard it? You guard your heart. You fill your heart with God's Word. You are what you love. You are what you love. And it's not enough to just guard your heart. It begins there, but you must pay attention to the members of your body. And so secondly, he says, you must tame your tongue. The way of wisdom is to tame your tongue. Guard your heart, begins there. And then verse 24, tame your tongue. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious lips far from you. Oh, how easy it is to fall into deceit. Oh, how easy it is to fall into devious speech. To shade the truth. To our advantage. To get what we want. By deception. And on the one hand, our mouth reveals what's in our heart. But get this. What we speak affects our heart. What comes out of our mouth reveals the condition of our heart, but what we speak, it's like they feed on each other. And if we speak things that aren't true, if we shade the truth, we become a little more immune to the truth. And our heart gets just a little harder and a little more calloused. If we use flippant speech, if we use euphemisms for God's name, for example, that really, as you know, is something that, oh, I wish God's people we could get this. That when we text and when we're on social media and we use things like OMG or JEEZ or whatever we do, that is treating God's name superficially, casually, disrespectfully. And what that does, it affects our hearts. It lowers our sense of the holiness and the majesty of God. We do it without thinking. When it comes out, it shows what's in our heart, but it also affects our heart. Derek Kidner says, superficial habits of talk react on the mind. So that, for example, cynical chatter, fashionable grumbles, flippancy, half-truths, barely meant in the first place, harden into well-established habits of thought. So verse 24, put away a deceitful mouth. Put devious lips far from you. Put away all dishonest, unwholesome talk, unkindness, slander, gossip, deceit, lying. Use your tongue to bless others. To bless others. Guard your heart. Tame your tongue. Thirdly, fix your gaze. Fix your gaze. Verse 25. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. This is the Father teaching His Son. This is the Holy Spirit teaching us. The Holy Spirit says there in verse 11, I've directed you in the way of wisdom. Follow the way of wisdom. Verse 14, don't enter the path of the wicked. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Oh, the problem when our eyes begin to wander. Isn't God wise to give us counsel? What's in the center of our vision? Let your eyes look straight ahead. Oh, the trouble when we begin to wander on that screen, in that magazine, on that computer, on that phone. And pretty soon we're in a place we never thought we'd be. God is wise to remind us. We'll be tempted to leave the main road, the straight and narrow, and head off on Folly Freeway. And God says, no. Let your eyes look directly ahead, focused on Christ, focused on the Word of God, focused on the truth of Scripture, rehearsing the precepts of God's Word. Turn with me quickly to Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17 and verse 24. This is the contrast to what we've just heard here in Proverbs 4 about letting our eyes look directly ahead. Look at 17 verse 24. Wisdom is in the presence of one who has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. I've thought a lot about that. The eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. And generally commentators say this is the meaning. These are the ways that we are drawn aside. Instead of looking where we're to be looking, on Christ and focused on God, our minds are off on the greener pastures. They're off on some cause that we want to give ourselves to. They're off on some fantasy out there. They're off on the ends of the world. That's where the eyes of the fool are. Never really satisfied. Proverbs 27:20, the eye of man is never satisfied. I just thought, what a picture of today, of the ungodly flitting about, looking for satisfaction here, there, never finding it. The eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. I speak to us as men, but it involves women as well. In this sex-saturated, this sex-crazed culture, oh, may our words be the words of Job. Job 31:1. I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze upon a maid? Let your eyes look directly ahead. The runner knows that. The farmer knows that. If he doesn't keep his eye on the goal. Keep your eye on the goal. Jesus Christ, His way, His truth. Guard your heart. Tame your tongue. Fix your gaze. Number four, watch your steps. Watch your steps. Verse 26 and 27. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. What's God saying to us here? What's the Father saying to His Son? What's the Holy Spirit saying to us? Commit your way to the well-established path. The ancient path, the proven path of wisdom, God's way, God's truth. And notice, all your ways will be established. When you think about it, who wouldn't want that? But our hearts are deceitful. Satan fills our minds with his lies. I was reading an article that just came to mind on mowing your lawn. It said, the best thing you can do for your lawn is mow it high. When you cut it off at the base, you're going to just allow weeds and everything, but you keep it high, it's going to crowd out the weeds. And I thought, well, there's an application there. Fill your mind with God's Word. Don't let the other stuff get in there. Fill your mind with God's Word, the truth of God. So much help against temptation when we do that. It's the well-lit path, verse 18. It shines like the light of dawn, brighter and brighter until the full day. Do not turn, verse 27, to the right or to the left, straight ahead. Straight ahead. The battle is for the mind, beloved. The battle is for the mind. So guard your heart. Tame your tongue. Watch your steps. Fix your gaze. Where are you at today? Young person, as you go off to college, know that we love you. We will keep praying for you. May you be committed. May you determine even now that you're going God's way. The beginning of wisdom is to make that decision, to acquire wisdom. Your minds will be filled with knowledge. That's without question. But you want wisdom. And God is the source. Acquire wisdom. Found in Christ, His Word, His way. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word to us this morning. We thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the grace and the salvation that you've made possible to your children. Great cost to you, great cost to Jesus Christ. And now you offer it as a gift. And then, Father, to your children, you call us to walk in wisdom, to guard our hearts, to fix our gaze, to watch our steps. Help us to do that. Thank you, Lord, for these parents, these families. And Lord, as we go from here to eternity, be glorified in each life. We thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.